Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. You can't follow Dr. Greg Popchak with just anyone. You got it, because that's making it tough on that person. So you need somebody good. So we got William Albrecht to come in after the very great Dr. Greg Popchak, who we just love here. And everybody loves on EWTN every morning. William Albrecht, of course, patristicpillars.com is his website. He's an apologist. He does debates with people, a speaker, and an author, and a very, very good guest. And we're going to ask him about Islam and Christianity. He's traveled outside of this country. He's traveled all around to debate Muslim scholars and Muslim really top-notch debaters who want to get into it with Christians, and he's been very generous doing that. And we're delighted to have him here to talk about Islam and Christianity. William Albrecht, welcome.
Brother, I am thrilled to be here with you. Happy to be here. Always have a great time when I get to join you all.
If I said, what does William want to talk about? He wants to talk about Mary, and he wants to talk about Islam. Those are probably your top two, or am I missing something?
You got that. Well, to be fair, with Mariology comes Christology. They go hand in hand.
Yeah, yeah.
But I love dialoguing about Islam. I debate Islam a lot. In fact, I'm going to be debating. My next two debates are against Muslim scholars. So you got me right there, brother. You know that I love dialoguing, and in particular, helping people understand who Christ is. So, yeah, you know me already. You got me figured out, man.
I know. You're an uncomplicated figure, though. I mean, when somebody loves Mary, everything kind of just gets focused. It's like not that hard to figure that person out. Tell you what, Muslim folks can call. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Christians can call 888-318-7884. And anybody else can call. So there's three groups, Muslims, Christians, and anybody else. To talk about Islam and Christianity today, 888-318-7884. I'll start you off with a question, if that's all right with you, William.
I'd love it. I'd love it.
Give us an idea of the Muslim view of Jesus. I imagine Islam and Christianity do differ on Jesus. At least from what I hear, claim to respect the person of Jesus. So how do we differ on the person of Jesus?
Yeah, in our Catholic faith, we proclaim that our Lord is Almighty God. He's the eternal Son of God and fully man. And we know that because, as you know, Sai, because of divine revelation, the Bible lays that out very clearly for us. And we proclaim him to be that promised Messiah of Israel. He really is the fulfillment of the law, prophets, and the writings. He really did die on the cross. He truly bodily rose from the dead and is reigning forever. And we refer to him as our savior of the world. Now, when we flip it around and we look at Islam, you're going to find a lot that Islam does proclaim about our Lord. Well, we can agree now, not everything. Now, they'll say he's a prophet. We agree. But then the disconnect will be he's only a prophet. Now, I know they're going to wax eloquent and say, no, we don't only believe he was a prophet. He was a great prophet. He was a holy man. But ultimately, if you only claim him to be a prophet and not the eternal Son of God, there's an enormous problem there. Now, the other area where there is a clear disconnect is in Islam, depending who you talk to, many will deny that he was crucified. That's a big problem.
Oh.
And many will deny that. And even those that do not deny that, they're not going to affirm that he died for our sins. So ultimately, they deny the atonement, and then they're going to deny he's Almighty God. They're going to deny Son of God, and they're going to deny that he rose from the dead. So there are a number of areas where we can say, okay, they have great respect for our Lord. They believe he really existed. He was a real prophet. But then there are very clear disconnects to where we can see the figure of Christ, the figure of Jesus in Islam, whom they refer to as Isa, ultimately is a different figure. And unfortunately, if we're going to be honest, really a distortion.
A distortion rooted, do you think, in an original misunderstanding? I mean, what I mean is Muhammad himself rejected the idea of Trinity. So he really can't. There's no possible way for him to. If you reject the idea of Trinity, or reject, I should say it this way, reject the Trinitarian mystery, then how could Jesus be God?
Yeah, there's no possible way. Great point there. And the fact that you encounter Muhammad, who is a figure who is very confused on what we believe in terms of the Trinity, he will confuse it for polytheism, then without a doubt, you're not going to be able to portray the real Christ. And ultimately, as you brought up a great point there, Si, if we look at the Old Testament is filled with prophecies about our Lord. We read that our Lord would be born in Bethlehem, and we even know he'd be called God. Isaiah 9 tells you his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Well, that title, Mighty God, is used for Yahweh, meaning our Lord is Almighty God. And there are a lot of things the Old Testament tells us about our Lord that then come to be fulfilled in the New Testament that ultimately Muhammad denied. Now, one major one, and here's the conundrum that I'm going to toss your way, Si. If you read the Quran will affirm the Bible. Well, you may be thinking, hold on, wait a minute, what do you mean? Well, if you read the Quran, Muhammad will tell people to go and look at the gospel and judge from the gospel, meaning that he believed you could find something in there that would point towards Islam, but you couldn't find anything in there that could. Rather, you found quite the opposite. Because if you then went to the Gospels at the time of Muhammad, before Muhammad, at any point in history, and you look at the words of our Lord will claim to be the Son of Man. Okay, who's that? Well, if you look at Daniel 7, 13 to 14, that enigmatic figure is a divine figure who is coming on the clouds as only Yahweh does. And that divine figure is receiving worship that only God and God Almighty is due. Now, the Bible uses many words for veneration and honor, but there's a particular word used in Aramaic and even in Greek, only used to give worship to God and God alone, and the Son of Man receives that, pointing to him being Almighty God. Well, the Muslim dilemma then points to, if the Quran will affirm that we can look to the Bible for the truth, and the Bible presents our Lord as Almighty God, well, they're in a big-time dilemma. And that shows you the contradictions in their book, because their figure of Christ is very radically different from the real Christ, who, as you know, is Messiah, suffering servant, and ultimately Almighty God.
William Albrecht, our guest, just two lines open. People got questions about Islam and Christianity. If you've got them, take one of those last two lines, 888-318-7884.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
EWTN's religious catalog has great gifts for Father's Day. The genuine gemstone St. Joseph Men's Rosary Bracelet honors the quiet strength of St. Joseph, the patron of fathers, families, and workers, weaving together hematite, wood, jade, dyed howlite, and enameled Italian metals that tell his story of courage and fidelity. It's one of the many great gifts for Father's Day from EWTN religious catalog. For more, visit EWTNRC.com today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Ooh, it's going to be a feisty hour, I think. We got all kinds of folks on the line. William Albrecht here with us. And you should expect a feisty hour if you say, let's talk about Islam and Christianity. And that is what we are talking about today. If you're Muslim, you're welcome. And if you're Christian, you're welcome. And if you're neither of the above, you're welcome. 888-318-7884. Patristic Pillars is William's website. You should check it out. What happens? I'm going to go to the calls, but I want you to get your pitch in before we get into scuffling with people. We're not going to scuffle. I shouldn't say that. Tell us about what happens at patristicpillars.com.
Yeah, they can head over there. They can find out everything that I'm working on, side books I've authored that I have coming out in the future, talks I'm giving around the U.S., at times in Europe as well, and debates that I have coming up as well. So, hey, they can head over there. They can find out everything that I'm working on patristicpillars.com.
All right, to the phones we go. Let's start with Ariana in Logansport, Indiana, watching on YouTube. Ariana, welcome. You got a question for William?
Yes, I do. Hi. So my question is regarding this very popular Muslim woman that actually went viral. She went against some Christian women on another show. And one of the things that kind of confused me was one of the arguments that she was making and the way that these women responded to her. They were Protestant women. And I wanted to hear your thoughts on it. So she was talking about repentance and about how within Islam, like, that is sufficient for them to be forgiven. And she was kind of pressing them on the fact that on whether God required a human sacrifice in order to forgive sin, or could he have forgiven without the human sacrifice? Now, the woman, they kind of answered her, and they're like, oh, no, he didn't require it, but he basically wanted to. So... So she kind of pressed him a little further on why God, if God could forgive without a sacrifice, then what was the point of, like, basically the gist of it is like, what was the point of the cross? Why wouldn't he just simply forgive? And, like, why have to go through the whole thing? So I kind of wanted to hear your thoughts on that, because I heard the Protestants' response to it. And it was kind of confusing for me, so I just don't know if maybe you had a stronger, or you would have been able to answer it a little differently.
Well, for a Catholic, we are going to note that there's no doubt, as the angelic doctor points out and the great Scotus, God could have forgiven without the cross, definitely, certainly could have. The question is not about whether God's power could have done it. It is whether or not what was more fitting. And this is a great dialogue that happens between the Dominicans and the Franciscans, to where, okay, well, could that have been done? It definitely could have been done. Why did our Lord choose the cross? Well, if God merely would have announced forgiveness, well, then at that point, as Scotus says, sin would appear to be insignificant. Now, when we look at the cross, we see that our Lord foretold ahead of time in the Old Testament, that would be the way that he would rupture, that he would heal that rupture that we have created. He would heal that rupture, and it really is a real rupture between God and man. And we can see in Isaiah 49, 52, and 53, and Wisdom chapter 2, that our Lord is the suffering servant who chose to go as the unblemished lamb to his death for the sake of us, to die for our sins. So the thing about this is this. The critique of the Muslim lady you're referring to really does miss what we believe completely, because the issue isn't that humanity, Adam and Eve, and then after Adam and Eve, others, have only committed sin. No, the issue is that human nature is wounded by sin, and we have what is known as concupiscence. We have the inclination toward sinning. We are really wounded in our nature. So our Lord didn't only come to forgive, but as we're told in the Bible, as Augustine said, he really came to truly heal. And that is when Augustine utilized his famous phrase that his heart is restless till it rests in the Lord. So by becoming man like us, suffering and dying, and of course rising again, he defeats death. The cross defeats death. So again, it isn't just a matter of, oh, well, your sins are forgiven. No, it is a matter of death has been conquered. as St. Paul tells you. And it shows you really, really, because the Muslim is asking, well, why didn't God simply just forgive? And we reply and say, well, why would God, because you demanded, choose a lesser revelation of his love? Because our Lord truly did pour out his love for us on the cross. So why would he choose a lesser revelation of his love? Because you wish he would have. Now, ultimately, our position is not that God needed the cross because he lacked power. No, but God chose the cross because, as we read in Isaiah, that is the most fitting way to reveal who he is. The unblemished lamb humbling himself for us, taking upon himself real flesh. Wrap your mind around that. The creator of the universe taking upon himself real flesh, humbling himself and dying on the cross for our sins. That truly is the perfect example of love. And that is why he chose that method.
Does that convince you and satisfy you, Ariana?
Yeah, if I could push back a little bit.
Please do, please do.
Yeah, go ahead.
I guess my thing would be, I can see her arguing, be like, well, that doesn't address the issue. Like, he is, obviously, like, we believe he's omniscient. We believe he's all-powerful, almighty, etc. So it's like, so it does sound like you're kind of somewhat agreeing with what she said, but it's like, well, you're saying that he chose to die up on the cross for us, you know, but I think her argument was more of like, well, couldn't he have done it without it? Couldn't he have conquered death without having to die up on the cross? I can see where maybe she would possibly push back on that a little bit.
Yeah, that's a great point, Darren. And I appreciate the pushback. And I'm going to answer the way the angelic doctor answered that. That's a great pushback there, Ari. Thank you for that. The issue is the Muslim objection is assuming, as we mentioned earlier, that the only goal really is forgiveness. But the goal, as the Christian faith shows you, is glorification. And not only glorification of Christ, but the glorification of humanity and the restoration of humanity. So the Thomistic answer from the great angelic doctrine, he says, you're right, he didn't have to do that. So why did our Lord choose to be suffering servant, choose to come into his own creation and die the way that he did, die a real, really humbling death? And the angelic doctor said, I now know why. Because now I know he chose to do this to show me what real humility is, to show me how much God really does love me, to show me the ugliness of sin, and to show me how God will overcome evil through real sacrificial love and become a model for me throughout the rest of my life. So what I would do if I were you is I would turn the question around on the Muslim lady and say, hold on, if God can save humanity in a way that most perfectly reveals his justice, mercy, and love, and victory over death, especially showing his love, why wouldn't he choose that way? So the issue is not that God had no other option. No, the issue is, of all the possible options, the cross, the atonement, what Jesus did, is the perfect way to manifest his love for us.
Okay, yeah, that helps.
Thanks, Ariana. William, you were familiar with this Muslim woman who is making this challenge to Christians? You had heard of this before?
I sure am. Yes, I sure have heard of her, and it's been making the waves. That video's gotten over 2 million views now.
Oh, I got to see the video. So I don't these Christian women, evangelical Christian women, if I understood what Ariana says, they're not able to respond about why Jesus went to the cross. Or they
were not able to give very, very good answers. Unfortunately, a lot of them were not such sharp answers. And in my honest opinion, Si, I think it comes from lacking these particular distinctions that we are aware of in Catholicism, I'd say.
Yeah, because there is a shortcoming in evangelical Christianity, in much of evangelical Christianity, yeah. If I understand it properly, and anyone's welcome to correct me. In this substitutionary kind of theology that is not the ancient and full theology of the church, that God was mad, Jesus got in his way and stopped his anger by going to the cross. That's not really the Christian teaching on salvation.
I love that, Si. That's a brilliant point, because you are correct. When we get to the Reformed era, Luther and then beyond Luther and Calvin and others, their view of the atonement is a very deficient view. The idea that really the Father desired to crush the Son and really, in my opinion, place the Son in a kind of a subordinate role, that is a big time problem. And I agree with you, within the framework of evangelical Christianity, you're going to encounter problems in defending this particular theological aspect against, really, if you run into a hard-hitting Muslim, it can be difficult.
Well, and I this is one of the problems with Islam in general, is that I do think Muhammad himself didn't get his questions properly answered by Christians. Wouldn't you say he had a...
No, there's no doubt about that.
Yeah, so we got to be careful in presenting clear and convincing answers. And well, I'll be honest with you, the Reformation has made that more difficult. Jordy is in near Columbus, Ohio, listening on the great St. Gabriel radio. We're glad to have you, Jordy. Go ahead with your question. Jordy? All right, I'm coming back to you, Jordy. Don't worry, I'm not going to hang up on you. There's some kind of problem right now. And usually I know what the problem is. Uh-oh. Jordy's got the phone on mute, and he forgot that he put the phone on mute, and he's figuring it out right now. But we'll come back to you. Let's go to Turlock, California, where Daniel is in Turlock, California, watching on YouTube. Welcome, Daniel. Go ahead with your question.
I just had a question to William. I just want to comment on him, first of all, that everything he always says is spot on. So I'm honored to be on the phone with you here. But also my comment and question was to his thoughts on how it is that Muhammad obtained what they said to referencing the having the strength of 30 men. And what is this that I keep hearing about a practice called Al-Zut? Also, what would your thoughts on Zionism and Islam on how they seem to take the divinity away out of Jesus in two different ways, but seem to minimize him to just a mere, mortal state versus the divinity state that he's in?
Yeah, let's tackle the question on the strength of the 30 men, and then we can talk about how Catholicism really does preserve the better picture of Christ. We can talk about that. Now, hopefully we have enough time before the break, but to lay it out very clearly, it is a bit of a crude particular viewpoint, and a particular viewpoint that there are claims that Muhammad had a particular kind of strength of 30 men, and that comes from hadith literature. One particular report is very commonly found in Sahih al-Bukhari, which some denied. Now, there is no evidence of that at all. There is zero evidence, zero testimonial evidence, zero eyewitness evidence, and there is a very shaky and a very poor internal tradition on that as well. Now, really, really, we want to say, if we compare such crude claims to real claims that we find in the Bible of real prophets, well, what do we read about real prophets? We don't read about them having a particular kind of crude kind of strength of 30 men. Rather, we read about Moses being praised for being faithful to the Lord, Elijah having powerful zeal for the Lord, the holiness of the great forerunner, St. John the Baptist. So the idea that the sexual capacity of a prophet would then show his incredible divine favor, in my opinion, really does show yet another error within the Islamic framework. That error that such a kind of so-called virtue could point towards their favor in the eyes of the Lord. And I say, not according to anything we read about real prophets in the Bible. I would say it's a very strange thing to claim, and I would say it's a very incorrect thing to claim as well.
Okay, so now the question was about, you said Zionism and Islam. I don't know if Zionism in particular, if you distinguish that from Judaism, I'm not sure exactly. But it seemed to me, Daniel, that the question you had was, Muslims and Jews deny the divinity of Christ. And so you wanted a comparison of their two teachings?
Yes. How one, denies that it even happened, and the other one says that it happened, but was no divine, Trinity God connection, was just, a prophet.
Yeah, great point there. Now, within the framework of ancient Judaism, They do deny that Christ is Almighty God. They deny that he really does fulfill all those Old Testament prophecies. But really the power in the text of the Old Testament is when we read them and we read everything they say about our Lord, and then we get to the New Testament, the only thing that we can really make sense of is that everything being foretold truly is happening before our very eyes. So do they deny our Lord? They do. But ultimately, according to the historical record, our Lord really is fulfilling all of those ancient prophecies in the Old Testament. Now, you have a different case within Islam. Within the world of Islam, they do proclaim our Lord to be a prophet. Unfortunately, the Bible doesn't portray Christ as merely a prophet. That is a major disconnect. Rather, the Bible will present him as a prophet, son of God, an almighty God. That is the important part. And the Bible presents him as really incarnate Lord, meaning the creator of the universe, according to John 1:1, according to John 20:28, and many other areas. That creator of the universe really did take upon himself flesh and entered creation. So there's very big differences there.
Daniel, there's the music. What a perfect time. That was pretty good, William. You ended that sentence, put the period on it, and the music started playing at the exact moment. That is pretty good radio work right there. Our guest, William Albrecht, answering Islam today. You have questions about Islam and Christianity, about the relationship or the differences therein. 888-318-7884.
Who was Jesus? It's the most important question in the world. Was he a great teacher? A religious myth? The Messiah and Lord? In Evidence for Christ, apologist Jimmy Akin builds a powerful step-by-step case from history, scripture, and reason, showing that Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy and the risen Lord. Get your copy of Jimmy Akin's Evidence for Christ today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Feeling stuck? Feeling like you are not sure what's next? Well, you can be sure of this. God is not finished with you yet. In his new book, Not Finished Yet, Dr. Marcus Peters shares a powerful message of hope, healing, and transformation in Jesus Christ. Read it to discover how to overcome struggles, embrace grace, and step into the life God is calling you to. Get Not Finished Yet today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
From the dawn of creation, angels have stood in the presence of God as messengers, warriors, and guardians. Some seek our fall, some intercede for our salvation, and one is assigned to protect you. In the new book, Angelic Answers, Father Mike Driscoll uncovers the truth about angels and their unseen battles. So mysterious to us, and yet so close. Get Angelic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Why do we baptize? Does it really do anything? In Baptism Now Saves You, Dr. Carla Broussard explains the unbreakable relationship between baptism and salvation, making sense of the church's teaching in a way that's easy to understand and ready to share. St. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Discover what that means today. Order your copy of Baptism Now Saves You at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore. It's a pretty good Monday we're having here. Pretty good Monday we're having here. William Albrecht, our guest this hour, and we're talking about Islam. If you are Muslim and you'd like to call, 888-318-7884. And if you are anybody else, you are also welcome to call that same number, 888-318-7884. We're talking about the relationship between Islam and Christianity and where they are alike and where they are different and how they relate to one another. And any question in that regard is welcome. 888-318-7884. We had trouble hearing Jordy before in Columbus, Ohio, listening on St. Gabriel Radio, but I think that's all cleared up right now. Jordy, welcome. Go ahead with your question.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I call a moron and left my phone on mute.
Oh, no. If that's a sign of a moron, you are insulting me profoundly, sir, because I do that all the time. I will not be insulted by you. All right. Go ahead, Jordy.
is there such a thing as Messianic Islam? Like, there's Messianic Jews who try to reconcile their Christian faith in Christ with their Jewish practice. Is Muslims who believe in Jesus and want to reconcile that faith with their Muslim practice?
Yeah. Now, believe it or not, a lot of people don't know that there are individuals, they may not identify themselves as Messianic Muslims, but I mean, you can put that tagline on them. In fact, there is a brother in humanity, and I hope one day a brother in the faith, who I've been dialoguing with for a few years. Every now and then, he will appear on my show, and I dialogue with him, who has been on the fence and will identify himself as one of these individuals, to where you can say they're borderline, pretty much like a Messianic Muslim, which they will continue to identify as Muslim, but they believe our Lord is Messiah, and they believe he's Savior, and some even believe he's God. And then I ask, okay, well, then how can you be a Muslim? And they will argue that, well, they're retaining parts of their Muslim cultural identity. But with that, we need to be very clear. This can be controversial, because if you know that our Lord is Almighty God, you maintain your Muslim customs and what have you, and you remain within Muslim communities, even though you know you should move towards the fullness, well, then there's a problem there. And there are groups of people that do identify this way, not as prevalent as you may think, but people that may have a difficulty fully leaving Islam. Now, from the Catholic perspective, we know that our Lord is not only a prophet. We know that very clearly, or even only the Messiah. We know he is the incarnate Son of God, and the New Testament presents him as Christ, the divine Son of God, really truly crucified under Pontius Pilate, and he really did bodily rise from the dead. And then here is the important part. He is the Lord over all creation. He is the creator of all. Now, that is why we would say it really is confusing to say, well, I remain culturally Muslim. I do believe Christ is God, but I retain certain elements of my Islamic faith. Really, honestly, they're not reconcilable. Because in the Quran, even though the Quran will have very confusing statements which will point towards the Bible as being a book that you can go to and you can confirm truth from, ultimately what the Quran says about our Lord is incorrect and is deficient. So there is a bit of a, and that is why we do shows like this, to tell you divine revelation shows you the Messiah is that promised Davidic king, savior, and redeemer. And you've got to come to the fullness of the faith, and that fullness can only be found within Catholicism.
As a Catholic, can I celebrate Ramadan? I celebrate Ramadan. I do the 7-day prayer.
Oh, as a Catholic, you celebrate Ramadan, Jordy?
Oh, could I?
Oh, could you?
As a Christian.
Oh, celebrate Ramadan.
I wear kufi on day of this, pray 7 times a day.
Okay, let's go with that, William. Could a Christian celebrate Ramadan? Could a Christian pray 7 times a day as a Muslim does? Apparently, I don't know.
Right. Now, in terms of praying 7 times a day, you can do that, and you can do even more than that. What you cannot do, now you can have respect for Muslims, and your goal should always be to evangelize them, but you may not partake in Ramadan. Why is that? Because Ramadan is part of a religion that at its very core, and this is a message of Ramadan, at its very core, will reject the divinity of our Lord. And as Cy brilliantly brought up earlier, will reject the Trinity and the crucifixion. And as we talked about earlier, the atoning death of our Lord and the bodily resurrection. So people that participate in Ramadan, what are they doing? Well, they're not only merely doing a kind of act where they're praying multiple times a day. No, Ramadan is viewed as Islamic worship. and it is directed towards what Islam puts forth in their faith tradition, and it denies all those tenets that I laid forth. So it would be incredibly dangerous for your spiritual health to partake and celebrate Ramadan. Now, as a Catholic, what should you do? Well, you should pray for your Muslim friends. You should dialogue with them in a charitable manner. But remember, we already, as Catholics, we have seasons already of fasting. You've got Lent. We have Ember Days. We have vigils. We have many other traditional penitential practices. You'll get your fill within Catholicism, I'll tell you that right now. And within the Catholic faith, when you do practice all of these Lent, fasting, traditional vigils, what you are doing is you are uniting yourself to a faith that proclaims the death and resurrection of our Lord, not to the dangerous claims found within Islam. You should be careful there.
Jordi, I'm going to say thanks. I want to keep going because every single line is full now, actually. And we're talking Islam with William Albrecht. Johnny is in San Francisco watching on YouTube. Johnny, welcome. Go ahead with your question for William.
Masa al-Kaid. Good afternoon, gentlemen.
Good afternoon, Johnny.
Yes, I want to correct Mr. William. If he has read Surah 61:6, it says Muhammad right there. And Jesus said he was going to send his messenger, and that is Muhammad. So how could Mr. William say such a thing about this one? I just want to know his opinion. I'm actually at work, but I want to hear his opinion on this. And see if I can maybe call in maybe the next time in the next week if he is there and I can correct him. Thank you very much.
The Lord bless you, my friend. The Lord bless you. Thank you so much for calling in. And one day, Cy and myself will celebrate when we hear you've come to the fullness and you've become Catholic. We pray for that and we pray for you. Now, the Quran, referring to 61:6, tells you, Jesus says, O children of Israel, I am the messenger of Allah to you, giving glad tidings of a messenger to come after me, whose name is Ahmad. Now, I'm going to tell you how Muhammad got it wrong. Number one, the Quran is written over 600 years after our Lord. That claim is not found anywhere in the historical gospel text, but rather the New Testament will tell you who the one that will be sent by our Lord is, and that is the Holy Spirit, not Muhammad. No, Muhammad is not the Paraclete. John 14 tells you who the Paracletos is. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. And then we're told, the Spirit of Truth, my friend. Then we're told in John 15, when the advocate comes, Spirit of Truth, he will bear witness about me. That cannot be Muhammad. How do we know that? Because we're literally told. Jesus says the advocate will dwell in the apostles sent by the Father and the Son and would glorify Christ. Well, last I checked, Muhammad wasn't around until over 600 years later. Sure isn't hanging out with the apostles. Sure isn't having campfire snacks with the apostles. So if one tries to argue that the Gospel of John is referring to Muhammad there, you run into a big problem. Because when we look at the Greek word there, as I mentioned, parakletos, when we look at that there, which I know many try to argue and say it matches Ahmad, it does not at all. That is not found in any manuscripts. The Greek text tells you paraclete, advocate. And St. John tells you that is the Holy Spirit. That is not Muhammad. I can tell you that right now. So here is the other problem you have. Your Quranic claim backfires. And when I'm back on the show, I'd love to dialogue with you again. Your Quranic claim backfires because if our Lord really did announce a later messenger, well, we should find that prophecy in the gospel. But rather the gospel tells you we're given the Holy Spirit, not Muhammad. So either the Quran is misreading that promise or it is asserting a prophecy that has no historical textual support. The reality is this, my friend. Our Lord promised the Holy Spirit to his church, not to a prophet over 600 years later who would deny who Christ really was, who would deny the cross, and who would deny the Christian faith.
I wish we could go back to Johnny and make it a conversation, but as Johnny said, he's at work, so he's not able to do that. But I'm grateful that he stayed on the phone and gave us the question. Thank you. Any Muslim person, welcome to call. We'd be happy to take your call, 888-318-7884. Yeah. Not right now, though. Not for 60 more seconds, because I got to take a break.
Uh-oh.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Father Benedict Groeschel on Life.
Pope John Paul, in his encyclical, The Gospel of Life, he said that all Christians, even politicians, are responsible to make known in society their strong opposition to abortion, euthanasia, and the abuse of life.
EWTN, preserving human dignity in a throwaway culture.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Johnny did us a big favor because it's almost always better for us to be talking with people than about people. So it's always good when Muslims will call if we're talking about Islam. Our next caller, Michael, he's going to feel like I'm putting him down. I'm not saying that if you're not Muslim. Michael's not there. Oh, he got so mad he left. All right. Let's go to Jim in Arizona before he goes away. Jim, you got a question about Islam or Christianity for our guest, William Albrecht?
I'm staying put.
Thank you, Jim.
My question is, the Quran doesn't teach Muslims should kill those who do not believe in
Islam.
Muslim faith.
Yep.
Does it? It does?
I wasn't answering. I was just saying, yes, we got your question. William, what does the Quran teach?
Yeah, now there are many Islamic texts that have been classically interpreted in a very violent manner. So one could point to Quran 9:29, which does talk about fighting people of the book until they pay the jizya and they are subdued. So there are what we would call very violent texts. And no, they're not only in Hadith tradition. So what people try to do is they try to mask it and say, well, hold on, we can reject certain Hadiths that do say that. But unfortunately, you have it in the Quran itself, where there are very violent texts. Quran 9:5 as well, the famous sword verse, which is classically commanding warfare against polytheists. And we are accused of being polytheists. They accuse us, because we believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, of being polytheists. So, and to be honest, even the Hadiths, many of them argue for pro-military campaigns, battles to battle back people that are believers. So unfortunately, we're going to have to be honest. And part of being honest is speaking the truth. And it is a legitimate, and we are being legitimately critical here, a legitimate historical and theological critique to say that if we look at these texts, they were utilized back then to justify violence, and they are in and of themselves teaching violence, and as a Catholic, we reject that.
So if somebody's a true believer in Islam today, are you saying that, and that they believe the Quran, that whether they say they would or wouldn't, they ultimately would be preaching violence against Christians? Is that true?
The Quran does preach violence against Christians. Quran 9:29, Quran 9:5, there is no way around it. we're being honest here, and we're saying that within Catholicism, there's a completely different perspective. The perspective within the Catholic faith is one that we, that our Lord commanded us to do something in particular, that is to love our enemies, to pray for those that persecute us, and to spread the gospel. But how? By preaching and by witness. There's a very big difference, and our great saints pointed out that the desire within Islam was to spread the faith by the sword. And that comes from their very holy book. Our great Catholic saints note that. St. John Damascene had the problem with that. St. Anastasius of Sinai had a problem with that. So according to the Quran, we do encounter that. And that is something that we lament. And we say this is why we point people to the fullness that can only be found within Catholicism.
Jim, I got to leave it there because there are more callers on and not a whole lot of time left. We're talking Islam and Christianity with our guest, William Albrecht, today. Let's go to Wisconsin. Ian in Wisconsin. Thank you for waiting, Ian. Go ahead with your question.
Thanks for taking my call. I just want to say, I feel like from what I've read of the Quran, it seems to me like what Muhammad is trying to articulate is almost like the essence energy's distinction or something. Like he's not getting it right. But it seems like what he's trying to say is that, like, Jesus would only be able to do what he does through, like, grace given to him from a higher power. And I don't know if I necessarily agree with that. I'm a Catholic, by the way. But okay. It seems to me that he's trying to get at some, like, metaphysics that it may not be correct, but, like... And then also just, I don't know if I agree with, like, the having to abandon the entire cultural identity. Like, if they have traditions and, like, recognize miracles that happened, you know, like, between the Muhammadist movement and, like, the surrounding pagan cultures, like, I feel like it's just, like, a little bit disingenuous to, like, ask people to completely just trash the culture that's been handed down to them like that.
Okay. Now, to be very clear, in terms of framing it like the way Muhammad was trying to view Christ as to whether or not there is an overlap or some kind of similarity to the essence energy's distinction, I would say it's not even remotely in the same ballpark. Not even remotely the same. The reason being, the essence energy's distinction is working from the paradigm that it recognizes Christ as Almighty God, and Christ does not need to be given a particular divine power that he is lacking. And not even the Quran would argue that the Father gave him a divine power he lacked. The Quran denies the sonship of Christ. And the Quran will argue for a creature Christ. So ultimately, from our perspective, when we look at the Quran, there are enormous errors that are not reconcilable. Because our Bible and divine revelation teach that he's fully God and fully man. He possesses the very essence, the divine essence of the Father. And within Islam, he's a creature. Now, is he an exalted one that they view as a great prophet? Sure, but he doesn't share in God's nature. Doesn't receive worship as God. He's not understood to participate in the divine life the way we see it. So a concept like the divine essence, Trinity, or as you brought up, essence energies, cannot be applied to him within Islam. So the gulf between the Islamic Isa and the Christ that we know from divine revelation is an immense one. There just simply is, it's a different figure, one that doesn't even resemble the historical Christ.
I agree with what you're saying. I guess I like trying to figure out better ways to like articulate to our Muslim brothers and sisters like how to understand, because it's like Jesus had to cooperate with grace, like, and he had to suffer total abandonment and sort of demonstrate his equality with God through his sacrifice on the cross. You know what I mean? So it's like, I feel like there's just not enough, like, attempts made to bridge the gaps.
I feel like William is making those attempts. I mean, William is spending a lot of his time talking directly with Muslim people about this kind of thing.
Yeah.
Are you saying
I am a lot of time?
Are you saying Christians aren't reaching out to Muslims to explain the gospel?
Yeah, I feel like I've been saying the same kind of stuff since like 2016, and I hear like experts talk about it, and it's like, why aren't they just like, you know, like the holiday? It's Al Eid. They just celebrated the 12th month to celebrate Abraham's faith on Mount Moriah, and it's like we could point them to Saint Joseph and how he had a similar experience with the Blessed Virgin of like putting her aside but then getting the revelation from the angel. Like there's so many areas where we could like build bridges, I'm saying. And I guess, yeah, I don't know.
And they would completely reject that. They would never accept the bridge that you're attempting to build between Saint Joseph, because he's never even named. He's absent from the narrative, and they shockingly reject Saint Joseph. So, you know, sadly, you know, so I applaud you for wishing to find bridges, but a lot of these bridges are they're not there because they reject these particular figures, Saint Joseph being one. One thing that I would highly recommend that I think is helpful is being honest. You tell them, look, the Christian faith teaches Christ to be the eternal Son of God who became man, and within Islam, he is a created servant and prophet. So no matter how exalted Islam would make him, he remains a creature. So that bridge is a very difficult one. Can we find similarities and say, okay, here's where we agree. Now we need to talk about where we disagree and how to resolve this. And we can do that by pointing to the real Christ in the Gospels. And we can say, look, the real Jesus possesses two natures, a divine and a human one. So we've got to distinguish and we've got to talk about that. Now, you brought up, you said Jesus cooperated with grace. We've got to be very careful with that kind of language. What do you mean by that? Can we affirm that? Yes, but only in the sense that his human will perfectly cooperated with the Father's will. Not in any other way. To me, it sounded a little bit like a little bit of a subordination to Christ you were presenting forth. But in that way, we can affirm that when our Lord says, not my will, but yours be done, his human will perfectly cooperated with the Father's. But we need to be very, very clear. The difference is enormous. We proclaim Jesus as the uncreated Lord who gives divine life. And Islam regards him as a great servant and honored, but ultimately these are different figures. How can we bring them to Christ? By saying, look, your Quran affirms our gospels, our holy book. And if your Quran points people to my holy book, what does my holy book really teach about Jesus? What do the early followers of the faith teach about Jesus, the early church fathers, those men and women that walked and talked with the apostles that were trained by them or a follower of theirs? What did they teach? And we can see a radically different Christ from the one that Islam presents.
I got to leave that there to get Mike in Colorado Springs on watching on YouTube. Mike, the time is very short, and I apologize for that. But can you be quick with a question for William?
Absolutely, if you can hear me.
Yes, yes.
Great. Hey, William, thanks for your time. So my understanding, based on everything that you said, the catechism as I'm reading it, says that Muslims worship the same God as we do, largely. Talks about that in kind of the same section with the Jews. But it just seems like there are so many differences. I'm struggling to make sense of that. Second question I had was the early church fathers used the evidence of Christianity spreading rapidly as part of the evidence of like proof of and truth of Christianity. But given the rapid spread of Islam, is that, do you think that's still good evidence?
Go ahead, William. You got a minute.
Okay. Really, really, real quick. The church in the catechism is making a narrow claim. That claim is a true one. There's only one creator God. Muslims intend to worship that creator of Abraham. And a good analogy would be, in the New Testament, many Jews rejected the divinity of our Lord, but the Christians didn't say they worshiped a different God. They worshiped the God of Abraham, but they lacked the fullness of revelation. They didn't worship God properly, metaphysically, because they don't worship God in the Trinity, and the Catechism isn't saying that either. The Catechism isn't saying they worship God properly. Now, in the sense of why did Islam spread so fast? Well, to be very clear, Christianity was able to spread without political power. But within Islam, it's very different because Muslim armies were able to conquer vast territories all across the Middle East, all across North Africa and beyond. So political, really political and military roles played a big role in that kind of expansion.
And that will do it for us, Mike. Thanks for getting to the question quickly. I'm sorry we didn't leave more time for you, but that was a busy hour. William Albrecht, our guest. Check out patristicpillars.com to find all out about what William is up to. Read his writing, get his books, all that stuff at patristicpillars.com. William, always a great privilege. Maybe we got to do 2 hours on Islam one of these days because a lot of questions.
We got to do it.
All right.
We got to do it. I had a great time, brother. I loved it.
All right. We need to get Edgar to schedule it. Edgar. Oh, I'll yell at him after. That'll do it for us. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live. Edgar.